I'm really excited because about 3 weeks ago, I became a grandpa for the first time. So it is just it's a great feeling. And so if you are one, any other grandpas in here, or am I the only one? Okay, good. We got some grandpas in here. Yeah, Chris is a grandpa. It's not like it's your own child, but there's just something about, you die for that child. It's part of the family. So they live in Denver, and so I got to go last weekend and hold my grandbaby for the first time. Her name is Ava Violet, and so we're all excited about that. So it's a wonderful time for us. When I was thinking about what I was going to share this tonight, there's something that's on my mind that I thought would be real beneficial for all of us, myself included. And whenever I teach the Bible, two things. One, it's usually something that I'm working in my heart and life and learning to understand more. And then two, I always like to teach practical things, things that we can practically apply. There's a song that we sing at our Glendale Bible Fellowship from time to time. And one of the verses to the song is, "Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you cannot tunnel through? God specializes in things called impossible, and he can do what no other power can do." Tonight, I want to consider with you the God who specializes in things called impossible. Now, honestly, it would take us all night long into the morning to just read some of the records in the Bible that show God performing the impossible. All through the Bible, there have been men, women, groups of people, and at times even whole nations who found themselves in an impossible-looking situation. You see, to us, it looks impossible. With my resources, with my knowledge, with my connections, with everything that I can think of, hopeless, impossible, no way out. But with God, he specializes in things we call impossible, and with God, there's always a solution. And I'd also like to say that sometimes, there have been people both in the Bible, not just in the Bible, but people in the Bible and through the centuries, even up to today, that have found themselves in lousy situations, horrible circumstances, many times things that happened to them that were totally outside of their control. And yet God is always willing and able to bring a solution. And I don't like to say, many people say this, but I don't like to say that God has a reason why a person's going through a lousy time or a tough time. Because I don't believe that God brings sickness to people, hard times, lousy situations. I don't believe that God does that to teach us something. And I know sometimes, people teach that, well, you're going through this situation because God has a purpose. God's testing your faith. God is, and I don't believe that. One of the reasons, there are several reasons, but one of the reasons I don't believe that is because the Bible says that Jesus Christ always did the will of the Father. Always. And I can't find any place in the scriptures where Jesus Christ went up and made someone sick. When he walked up to people, he didn't say, "Here's a disease. Okay, here's some hard times for you. Here, you're going to lose your job." Here, you can't read that in the scriptures. What did he do, though, was to bring deliverance. He healed people. He delivered people. And the Bible says that he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So if Jesus Christ always did the will of the Father, that is one of the reasons why I don't believe that when we get into difficult times, challenging situations, unfortunate circumstances, whatever you want to call it, I do not believe that that is something that God is bringing to you to test you for some reason. There is a man in the Bible whose name was Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and the youngest was Benjamin, the second youngest was Joseph. And Jacob favored Joseph. And I don't know if it was just because he favored Joseph, the other 10, Benjamin was too little, the other 10 hated their brother Joseph. And I'm not talking about if you grew up in a family and your brother didn't like you and he smacked you once in a while. These guys hated Joseph so much that they decided to kill him. Now that's taking sibling rivalry to the extreme, wouldn't you say? But they did. They were going to kill him, and at the last minute they changed their mind and they sold him to merchants, slave traders. I guess we could say life is not fair. Joseph didn't do anything to deserve that. It was a very horrible thing for them to do. The merchants that bought Joseph then brought him to Egypt, sold him to a very wealthy man by the name of Potiphar. And here's Joseph at age 17, where his life has been dramatically interrupted for no reason of his. And through the time that Joseph, and there were a number of years that Joseph went through some very difficult times, but through that whole time, Joseph never gave up on God, and God never gave up on Joseph. If you read the scriptures, it says, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. Now, it's bad enough being sold to somebody who then, you know, sells you to someone else, and now you're a slave in somebody's house. But then, because of Potiphar's wife, she falsely accused him of something. Now, it goes from bad to worse. Now, Joseph is in jail. So now, it's like, look at my life. Where am I at? Throughout the course of my sharing tonight, I'm going to repeat something. And if you don't remember anything else tonight, remember this. None of us know where our lives will end up. Amen. Today is not the end of the story for any of us in this room. Now, when Joseph was in prison, a couple of the inmates there had a dream, and Joseph interpreted the dream. And then one of the guys got out, and Joseph said, please remember me. And then it was like 2 years later that he goes, oh yeah, Joseph told me to remember him. Anyway, Pharaoh has this dream. Nobody can interpret it. And the one guy goes, hey, there's this guy in prison, this Hebrew guy. He can interpret dreams. And Pharaoh says, well, bring him in here. So they brought Joseph in, and Joseph told the Pharaoh, he said, look, it's not me. It's not me. God gives the interpretations, and I'd be happy to tell you if I get an answer from the Lord. And he did. And Pharaoh's dream interpreted was that there were going to be 7 years of incredible plenty, followed by 7 years of horrible famine. And Joseph said, this is what God is trying to reveal to you, sir. And if I were you, I would put someone in charge of this whole thing for the next 14 years. And Pharaoh said, well, you're my choice. And Joseph woke up in the morning a slave in prison. And before the day ended, he was now second under Pharaoh, the greatest country in the world. And then, oh, as a side benefit, Pharaoh said, hey, there's my daughter. Want to get married? There she is. She's yours. You can have her. None of us know where our life is going to end up. Today is not the end of the story for any of us. And so as a result, during the years of plenty, you know, the great abundance that they had, Joseph oversaw the storage. They were stockpiling plenty because they had just tons. And then the 7 years of famine came, and Joseph very wisely sold the grain that they had stored up. Even to the, you know, people came from around the world to buy the food that Egypt had. But Joseph, even with the Egyptians, sold it to them. There was no giveaway program. You can read in the Bible, they came to Joseph and said, look, I don't have any money. We need some food. And Joseph said, that's a nice ring you have on your hand. Well, wait a minute, this is a family heirloom. You going to eat your ring? Actually, sir, no, I'm not. We're hungry. And as a result of all of this, all of the wealth of the world came into Egypt at that time. Then years later, there was a new dynasty in Egypt. And by the way, I ought to tell you that during the famine years, Joseph got his dad, Jacob, and his brothers to move from, you know, the land that God had given them, and they all came to Egypt, and they got the best of everything, because Joseph is like the guy. He is like the most popular man in the country. And so Jacob and his sons and the family came, and they moved to Egypt, and they had the best of everything. Well, as years progressed, a new dynasty came in, a new pharaoh from a new line that didn't really know about Joseph and what had happened years before. And this pharaoh saw that the Hebrew people, the children of Israel, were kind of multiplying too much and got afraid that one of these days they would take over. So he just passed a law that all of the Hebrew people, the children of Israel, were now slave labor. Can you imagine that? You know, one day you're living high off the hog. This is kind of great here. Oh, you're now slaves. You're now going to work for Pharaoh. So, again, today's not the end of the story for any of us. Well, they passed a law in Egypt. If you had a baby boy, you had to kill it. That was the law. And we think some of our laws are bad. Man, how can they pass this law? I'd like to have that kind of a law. If you have a baby boy, kill it. And Moses' parents decided to hide Moses for 3 months. And then they did the most unbelievable thing. They put this three-month-old baby in a basket and put the baby down the Nile River. Now, I want to ask you, can a three-month-old baby survive in a basket in the Nile? No. No, not at all. But God specializes in things called impossible. The baby was found by Pharaoh's daughter. She heard the baby crying. She said, oh, gosh, look at this baby. I've been in Babyland last weekend. It's a whole baby. So she brings it home. I'm keeping this baby. Of course, they needed to get somebody to nurse the baby. And guess who they ended up getting? Moses' mama. So Moses grows up in Pharaoh's house. He's the prince of Egypt. His grandpa is Pharaoh. And 40 years, Moses is 40 years old. He decides to go check on his people, the Hebrew people. And he went and he saw the Egyptians treating them so rotten, whipping them, beating them. And that Egyptian that was beating up one of the Israelites, children of Israel, Moses took him out. I mean, took him out. And then they buried him in the sand, it says. And so then people found out about it, and Moses fled for his life. Went to Midian. Got married. All these things going on. 40 years pass. And again, none of us know where our lives will end up. Today is not the end of the story for any of us. At the age of 80, God asked Moses to go back to Egypt and to take his people out of Egypt back to the promised land. And Moses said, no, no, I'm not going. You got the wrong guy. I don't know how to talk right. I'm the this or that or that. He had all the excuses in the world. I'm not going. And yeah, I'm too busy. And finally, he decided to go. You know, he went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. These people, the children of Israel, need to go out and worship their God to this mountain. And Pharaoh said, you got to be out of your mind. You want the entire workforce to take off and go on some holiday to worship? Yeah. Why, they must be lazy. From now on, they got to get their own straw to make bricks. And what follows after that is just, if you ever read it in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, it's just unbelievable. Yeah. The things that those people saw with their own eyes, the 10 plagues that came, were just absolutely unbelievable. And of course, it didn't hurt them. But the final plague was called the plague of death. And Moses gave Pharaoh an ultimatum. He said, listen, if you don't let them go tonight, the firstborn of every human being and animal will die. Pharaoh said, get out of here. I don't ever want to see you again. They're not leaving. That night, Moses instructed God's people to have a lamb dinner. But when they butchered the lamb, they were supposed to take some blood from that butchered lamb and put it on the doorposts. And when the angel of death came, any house that had blood on the door, the angel of death passed over it. That's why it's called Passover. It was the first Passover. The angel of death passed over. And in eating the lamb that night, God gave healing to all of the children of Israel. The Bible says that when they left Egypt, there was not one feeble knee among them. In other words, no one was sick. Everyone was fully healthy when they left. And that night, the firstborn of every human being and every animal, except the children of Israel, died. And Pharaoh said, get out. Take them all and get out of here. And then the Bible says something very interesting. It says that the Israelites, the children of Israel, borrowed silver and gold from the Egyptians on their way out. And sometimes in our culture, we don't understand that. What do you mean, borrowed the money? In the Bible culture, if you were going to go worship God, you know, you came up to me and said, I'm going to go to such and such place. I'm going to go worship God. Do you want to give me anything? I'd say, sure, let me see. Here, take all I've got on me. Bring that to worship your God. Because in their culture, it was a very spiritual thing to give someone something if they were going to worship God. So on the way out, they get loaded down with the silver and gold. Yes, we're going to worship God. Could you? Oh, yeah, here you go. Take this. So they walked out free, healthy, whole, and wealthy.
Praise God.
Now, the day before, they were slaves in Egypt. That's why I said none of us know where our lives will end up. Today is not the end of the story for any of us, because God specializes in things called impossible. I'm going to read to you now from the book of Exodus. This is the first obstacle they faced on the way out. And I'm in, for those of you who have a Bible, I'm in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 9. But the Egyptians pursued after them. Oh my gosh. Go ahead, leave. You can all leave. No, now we're going to go after you. And all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore have you dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Why did you do this? You brought us all out here to die. After everything they've seen, all these fantastic miracles that they've seen, now they're saying, look, so anyway, they see the Egyptian army coming. In front of them is the Red Sea. Then they said, is not this the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Oh my goodness, this gives me chills when I read this. Because you know what? Even today, there are many people that would rather pick slavery over freedom. Sure. They don't want to get out of their comfort zone. I mean, at least we had something to eat in Egypt, they'll say later on. At least we had garlic and onions. We had it great in Egypt. Did you really? You were slaves. Slaves with no hope of anything for you, your children, your grandchildren. Oh, leave us alone. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, shut up. No, not really. He said, fear not. Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Well, this is interesting, because this is definitely an impossible situation. You've got the entire Egyptian army coming after you. You've got the Red Sea in front of you, and it certainly must have looked impossible to them, right? And so they said, we should go back. And Moses said, no, you should stand still. And God said in verse 15, the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Excuse me? There's a Red Sea in front of us. Go forward. How in the world are we going to do this?
Yes.
This is impossible looking. There's nowhere to run. And then verse 16, God says, lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the middle of the sea. Who ever heard of such a thing?
Hallelujah.
Moses is like, oh, I forgot. Yeah, I can do that.
Yeah.
No one had ever heard of anything like this. This is unbelievable. And I love so many times you see it in the scriptures, and honestly, you'll see it in your own life. God will make a way, come up with a solution you never even dreamed of.
Lord, hallelujah.
So this is the solution. Who would have ever thought about this? To go across on dry ground. I'm going to skip to verse 19. The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. Just simply means that God put up this dark barrier so the Egyptians, they can't see where they are. Meanwhile, in the front, it's bright for these guys. Oh, look, we're going across on dry ground. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the way waters were divided. The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground. The waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and a wall on their left hand. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea. This is a problem because they weren't invited. They just weren't invited.
Yeah. Amen.
Even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen, it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. God's protection sometimes is just remarkable.
Hallelujah.
If we just let God protect us and help us, there is no other power that's greater than the power of God. Tell me what power can part the sea and some of these other things that we've seen. But anyway, looks like took off their chariot wheels that they drave them heavily so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel. The Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said to Moses, well, everybody across? Well, good. Well, we just can't leave this Red Sea parted like this, can we? All your guys are across? Okay. Stretch forth your hand there. Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea. The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. Oh, wait. I'm in the wrong place. Verse 27. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. The Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned, covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. My goodness, a completely impossible situation and a phenomenal solution, wouldn't you say?
Amen.
No way out, but look how God delivered and protected them. That's just remarkable. And imagine, you know, them telling their children and their grandchildren. Imagine if you had a grandchild, you were one of those that walked across the Red Sea. You know, I mean, I can imagine telling my grandchild some things that happened in my life. Wouldn't it have been great to go, yeah, and you should have seen the Red Sea part. Man, there was a wall over here and a wall over here. I bet that must have been fun. I'm going to look at Matthew 19. Our God is a God of solutions, and he's a God that specializes in things that we call impossible. Matthew chapter 19. This is a wonderful verse that Jesus Christ spoke. In Matthew 19, verse 26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.
Hallelujah.
Then what situation or circumstance could we be faced with that we could say is impossible? It may be impossible for us, but is it impossible for God? No, not at all. Because God specializes things that are impossible, and many times from our perspective, from our point of view, from all we can see, it looks impossible.
Yeah.
But again, none of us know where our lives are going to end up. You don't know. I don't know. But I know one thing. Today is not the end of the story for any of us. In Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel was talking to Mary and gave her some news. In verse 36 of Luke chapter 1, it says, "And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren."
Yeah.
The angel informed, because, you know, they didn't have, you know, Facebook and texting and all that. So it's like, hey, by the way, you probably haven't heard about your cousin Elizabeth. You know, old Elizabeth, the one everybody called barren.
Yeah.
She's 6 months pregnant.
Hallelujah.
Now, was Elizabeth called barren by God? Nope. Was God's opinion of Elizabeth that she was, well, she's just going to be barren? Nope, not at all. Do barren women conceive and give birth? No, but Elizabeth did.
Hallelujah.
Elizabeth did. That's because God specializes in things called impossible. There are many things in the eyes of humans that are impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing. How about Hannah in 1 Samuel? She had no children, and she was barren. She prayed, and she ended up having five children, one of who was the great prophet Samuel. How about Abraham and Sarah? Sarah was barren and had a baby at age 90. Maybe I should tell my daughter that. You know, she's 34, just had her first child. Hey, honey, you know, don't worry about it, you know. 56 years from now, you'd be like Sarah. Have another one. Probably won't do that. Now, God specializes in things called impossible. We need to keep in mind that no matter what situation we're in, I personally think it's irreverent, wrong, to say, well, you know what? God's just got to do something. You know, I'm in this situation. I don't like it. And God's just got to do something. No, he doesn't. God doesn't have to do something. We need to be careful that we don't put ourselves in a position of ordering God around. God, you got to go do something. You know, God is our Father, the Bible says, and we have access to him by prayer. When we pray to God, he hears our prayers. But does a child who has access to a loving dad go around and order his dad around? Dad, go do this. Dad, get this. Dad, hey, Dad, you better be... Oh, I don't think so.
Maybe.
Somebody might get smacked. But how do you politely ask for something? You know, you ask. You petition. You say, please. That's part of prayer. I know part of prayer is being thankful for what you do have. And I'll tell you something, because I've been in some difficult situations in my life. You know, in those times, one of the things, especially in the, I don't know, there's been two or three times in my life where it was pretty dramatic.
Yeah.
You know, pretty much wondering how I'm going to feed my children. You know, that kind of a situation. To me, that's dramatic. But in those situations, I always try to look at what I do have right now and be thankful for it.
Hallelujah.
You know, I still had my arms and legs, okay? I had lost my mind, okay? I could still see. I could still hear. Okay, there were a lot of things, and sometimes you have to get back to the very basics. I'm alive.
Mm-hmm.
Everything else sucks, but at least God, I'm alive. Thank you that I'm alive. That's all the farther I can go tonight. I don't have anything else to be thankful for. I'm just alive. You know, then maybe tomorrow I'll go, well, yeah, I have fingers too. That's a good thing. You know, I'm glad I don't have stumps. You know, some people do. So part of prayer is, yes, we thank God for the things that we have, and then the other part of prayer is asking him for the things that we need. And that's why I said I think it's irreverent to say God's just got to do something. We can ask him, but we don't order the Almighty around like he's some kind of an errand boy. That's irreverent. And we need to treat God with great reverence and great respect. Now, there are many records in the Bible where solutions for the impossible came from God. A lot of incidents with the children of Israel. If you're familiar with the Bible, how about the story of Gideon? That just blows my mind. God asked Gideon, look, you need to go take care of this situation.
Yeah.
fight the Midianites.
Hallelujah.
And Gideon said, you got the wrong guy. All these guys. We look at these guys in the Bible and go, wow, they must have walked, you know, they never touched the ground when they walked. They were just these holy spiritual people. Can you imagine God Almighty going to Gideon saying, you're the one? And he's like, nope, you got the wrong guy. I'm not going. So, like Moses, Gideon was like, okay. Now, the army they were facing was an army of 145,000. They started with 30,000 volunteers. 30,000 against 145,000. And you know what God said? God said, Gideon, you got too many. You got too many. You're going to win the battle. Then you're going to go, we did it, we did it. Just go ahead and ask everybody that's afraid to go home. So Gideon's like, okay, anybody afraid? Go home. Wow, 20,000 left. See ya. Now you got 10,000 against 145,000. And God goes, you still have too many. And Gideon's probably going, oh, man, this is crazy. Okay, so now he's down to 300 guys to face an army of 145,000. Would any of us in this room volunteer to be a part of that 300? No, we'll watch, you know. And the wild thing is here's God's great strategic military plan. At night, when everybody's asleep, surround them, and you'll be armed with trumpets. Ooh, scary. Torches, and you'll have these pitchers, these clay pitchers. And at my signal, Gideon says, bust the pitchers, hold the torches up, blow the trumpet, and start yelling, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Man, what a great battle plan. Man, General Gideon, you got it down. Are you kidding me? And it worked. It worked. They woke up. I don't know what they thought was going on. They ended up, most of them ended up killing each other in the middle of the night. And they were successful. Unbelievable. But God specializes in things called impossible. How about David and Goliath? Everybody's heard the story of David and Goliath. This monster, gigantic warrior that even Shaquille O'Neal would be afraid of. Shaquille would go, holy crap, look at that guy. I'm out of here. And little David, little teenage boy, probably 17, 19 years old, took him out with a rock. Seriously? A rock? Are you kidding me? God comes up with solutions we would have never even thought of. God specializes in things called impossible. How about the widow woman who, her husband died, she had two sons, and they had a whole bunch of debt. Must have been going through a tough time. In the Bible culture, it wasn't like today where you could just declare bankruptcy and go, oops, sorry, a lot of debt, let's just erase it, sorry. You know, you couldn't do a foreclosure, a quick sale. In that culture, it was absolutely legal, and this is what was going to happen. The creditors, the people that they owed the money to, since the man died, they would come to the house and take the two boys, and the boys would work off the debt, which would leave the mom, the widow, all by herself, no one to take care of her. It was a horrible situation, and she went to the prophet and she said, you know, I don't know what to do. And he goes, well, what do you got in the house? She goes, I don't have anything. You know, she didn't have any Rembrandts on the wall. She didn't. There was nothing to sell, in other words, to pay off the debt. She says, I don't have anything except this pot of oil. Impossible. Impossible. With man, it's impossible, but not with God. So he said to her, go borrow as many empty vessels as you can. And when you get them all in your house, shut the doors, shut the windows, and then take your pot of oil and start filling. So her sons went out and they borrowed all these empty vessels. And then she started pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring from that one vessel of oil that she had. Until finally she said, okay, son, bring another one. He goes, we don't have any more. And there was still oil in hers. And then the prophet said, here's what you do. You go sell all that oil. Pay off your debt. There was enough money for her to pay all of her debts and live off of the rest.
Hallelujah.
Now, who would have ever thought of that?
Yeah.
See, God specializes in things called impossible.
Lord,
how about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the burning fiery furnace? Because they wouldn't bow. You know, that was a law. When you hear all this music, bow to the golden image. And they went, no, we ain't bowing.
Yeah.
You don't bow, you'll be thrown into a burning fiery furnace. They said, fine. We believe that our God will save us. And even if he doesn't, we're still not bowing. Even if God doesn't save me, I'm not bowing.
Yeah, hallelujah.
they tied them up, threw them into the burning fiery furnace. And the king was so upset, he said, make it like 10 times hotter than it normally is. And there they were walking around in it. And the king's like, what? So he had them come back out. And the Bible says none of their hair was singed. They didn't even smell like smoke. How big is the power of God? It is bigger and more powerful than fire, than water, than anything that you can think of. Our God is a God of power. No wonder he's called God Almighty. God Almighty. And when you look at some of these situations in the Bible and see God's great power, and you look at your own circumstances, you go, you know what? What I'm going through now isn't really that big. Nobody's throwing me into the furnace. Or like Daniel, they threw him into the den of lions. To me, I don't know, lions are scary. I mean, you know, that you see them in the zoo, that's fine. You ever watch that movie, The Ghost in the Darkness? Anybody ever seen that movie? It's a scary movie. It's a true story, too. It's about these lions in Africa. Whew. Lions are flesh eaters. They will tear you apart. Daniel, because the people that hated Daniel engineered this stupid thing, and he was thrown into a den of lions. The Bible says that God shut the lions' mouths. How powerful is God?
Hallelujah.
If God wants to shut a lion's mouth, he'll shut his mouth. If God wants to part a sea, he'll part a sea. If God wants to protect you from the fire, you won't even smell like smoke. And it wasn't because the lions were, you know, old lions. It wasn't because they were full. Oh, man, I'm full. Because the next day when Daniel got taken out of the pit, the people that caused the crap were thrown in, and it says the lions were on them before they hit bottom. Don't mess with God's people. You don't want to be messing with God's people. How about Jesus feeding 5,000 men besides women and children with a few loaves and fishes? How does that happen? How can you take this much food that all of us could probably hold in our hand and feed 5,000 men besides women and children and have 12 baskets of leftovers? What kind of power can pull that off? It's the power of God. How about Peter in prison? Shackled on this hand to a guard. Shackled on this hand to another guard. And that night, he knew it was his last night. At least that's what they told him. Because the next day, they were going to execute him. They'd already executed James. How are you going to get out of that?
Right.
Unless you're Houdini.
Yeah.
God sent his angel down. Shackles fall off. Guards asleep. The angel's like, come on, let's go, Peter. Let's go. Cell door opens. Next door opens. Next door opens. He's out. What do you think? God Almighty can't get somebody out of prison? He's God Almighty. So again, none of us know where our lives will end up. Today is not the end of the story for any of us. And when you see so many records like this in the Bible of God coming up with solutions to the impossible, and in many cases things we never would have even thought about working, doing this, a stone for Goliath and all of the, who would have ever even thought of that? But it's, you know what it does? It, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, with all of this in the Bible, it's very encouraging to us that there's no situation or circumstance that we can be in that's hopeless, that's helpless, or that's impossible. Because our God specializes in things that are impossible. I want to look at one more in Matthew 14. And it involves Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 15. There's a big crowd there. Jesus Christ is teaching. And then when it was evening, his disciples came and saying, this is a desert place. The time is now past. You better send the multitude away that they may go to the village and buy themselves victuals, food. And Jesus said to them, oh, they don't need to go. Why don't you just go ahead and feed them? Oh, what a... Sometimes you read the Bible and you just chuckle. I always put myself in the place of the disciples, you know, because they're always like, what's going on? Oh, okay. They're always trying to get up to speed, but they never really kind of quite got there. I mean, here's this huge multitude, and they're going, they're thinking practically, you know, Jesus, we ought to really ought to close the meeting out. It's getting late. We need to send these folks home so they can go eat. He's like, I want you to just feed them. What? Feed them. And they say, all we have here is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Are you kidding? Feed them. It's not even enough for us, probably. He said, oh, bring that to me. Will you bring the loaves and fishes to me? And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves, the 2 fishes. Looking up to heaven, he blessed. You know, he thanked God for what he had.
Amen.
Broke it. And he gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. They did all eat and were filled. I love that part.
Yeah.
It wasn't like everybody got a crumb.
Yeah.
They all ate and were filled. You need any more? No, not me, man. I'm stuffed. Woo, good bread, good fish. No, I'm done. No, sure. All right, give me just one more. Okay, thanks. They were all filled. And then it says they took up the fragments, the leftovers that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So what do you want to say? It's 10,000, 12,000. This is a big crowd. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. He said, look, you guys are tired. You've been working hard. Just get in the ship. I'll send everybody home. I'll say God bless to everyone. I'll do the benediction. I'll say the goodbyes. You guys just take off. I'll catch up with you later. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. Decided to take a little time to pray. Go talk to his father.
Yeah.
When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea.
Lord.
This just blows my mind. I mean, he finished praying, and now he comes, and it's like, okay, let's see. I need to get back with them. There's no boats around. What do I do here? I mean, I need some transportation.
Mm-hmm.
I doubt very seriously if Jesus said, there's no boat. God, you got to do something. I don't think he said that. I don't even think Jesus Christ said, well, gee, God, you've parted the waters before. Could you part them for me so I can get to the other side? You know, actually, in the Bible, there's 4 places where the waters were parted. The one we read about, the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. And I think 4 or 5 times it reminds us that it was dry ground. Boy, what kind of a power can do that? What kind of a power can not only split a sea, but make the ground dry?
Sure.
I got to talk to somebody in physics or something. How long does it, if you were to be able to part a river, how long would it take for that mud to dry? They walked on dry ground. Then when the children of Israel went into the promised land, the River Jordan was at flood stage.
Sure.
With Joshua. Same thing. Parted it, and it says they walked on dry ground. And you know what Joshua said? He said, I want you to grab 12 stones from the riverbed. Find 12 stones as we walk across, and you bring them to the other side. And I want you to make a little monument here so we can tell our kids for generations, guess where they came from? Where, Daddy? In the middle of the Jordan. How'd that happen? Because God parted it, and we walked on dry ground. Then there was the prophet Elijah and his student Elisha. They were walking together. This was towards the end of Elijah's life. And Elijah took his mantle off, slapped the water. It parted. The two of them walked on dry ground.
Hallelujah.
Then Elijah died. Elisha's coming back. He now has the mantle of Elijah. He's like, wow, what do I do here? Took the mantle off, whack, parted it. So Jesus Christ knew the scriptures, obviously. So he's thinking, hey, God's parted it before. And God said, yeah, why don't you just walk on top? Who had ever heard of walking on top of water?
Yeah.
You ever try it? Mm-hmm. Try it on a swimming pool sometime. I've thought about doing it, you know. What would it be like? God, can I walk across my swimming pool? God probably say, no, that's pretty dumb. You don't need to. But anyway, he's walking, right? The disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were troubled, saying, ah, it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. These are grown men. They've been on the lake before.
Sure.
Some of them are fishermen. They've been out there a long time. But they never saw anybody walking. And I'll bet if you were out there on a boat and you saw somebody walking towards you, yeah, it might shake you up a little bit. I doubt you'd go, hey, how's it going? Good to see you. Need anything? So they're freaked out. And Jesus spake unto them, saying, don't. He said, be of good cheer. It is me. Don't be afraid. It's me, guys. Hey, hello, it's me. And Peter, Lord, if it really is you, bid me come unto you on the water. I love Peter. Peter never held back. He just speaks. Sometimes he just put his foot in his mouth. I love Peter. He's like, if that's really you, let me come out.
Yeah.
And you know what Jesus said? Don't you love Jesus Christ? He didn't go, look, Peter, I didn't have a boat. I'm the Son of God. Blah, 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 blah. Jesus Christ said, come on. Come on. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, this man's got to climb over the side like this. Climbs over the side, and it says when he came down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Man, he's like, wow. Can you imagine what that would be like? Just walking on the water. And you wish the record would end right there, but it doesn't. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me.
Hallelujah.
When he believed what Jesus Christ told him, he was fine.
Yeah.
But it was fear that got in the way.
Right.
Fear always will get in the way for us, no matter what circumstance or situation we're in.
Sure.
We have to refuse to be afraid and instead trust God and have confidence in God. And Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said, oh, you of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? Why did you doubt? That's the whole reason you sank. You just doubted. You got afraid because you looked at the circumstances. And so many times in our lives, it's the circumstances that we look at that cause us to be afraid.
Amen.
That cause us to see it's impossible, hopeless, and we're helpless.
Yeah.
Baloney. God is bigger than any circumstance or situation that we could ever be faced with. He is a God that specializes in things called impossible. And it says, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. I don't know how far he walked out. I'd love to see a painting of two men that you see them, the men from behind, walking to a ship.
Yeah.
Peter and Jesus going back to the ship. Wouldn't that be a cool painting? I think that'd be kind of cool. Well, in closing, we need to remember that God's our Father and He loves us. We show God our love and reverence by believing Him.
Yes,
and one of the big things that God asks us to believe is to believe on His Son, Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. We believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the Savior. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He is Lord of all men. We recognize that and then believe that God raised Him from the dead. You want to talk about a power? You want to talk about something impossible? There have been people through the Old Testament and in the New Testament and since Bible times that have been raised from the dead. But then they've died again because this is mortal life that we have. When God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, God gave Him eternal life.
Hallelujah.
Eternal life. Now think of the power of God that He has promised to those who accept Jesus as Lord, believe in their heart that God raised Him from the dead, has promised us eternal life.
Hallelujah.
Not with this body. God promises there'll be a new body to come when Christ comes back. My goodness, what a day that's going to be. What a power that is to give eternal life to mortals. The Bible says it's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's pretty big. I don't know of anything bigger than that. I mean, I could be in a rough situation, but you know what? And I could get out of that rough situation and that'd be great. But to get eternal life as a gift from God.
Hallelujah.
Well, God's offered eternal life to all people, and you can't earn it. It's a gift. So, in closing, Remember, none of us know where our lives will end up. Today's not the end of the story for you. It's not the end of the story for me. What we can do is trust in our God. We can pray to our God with great reverence. And then we can look for and expect a solution. We can look for and expect help. And many times it will be something that maybe you didn't even think of. Because God is God Almighty. So always remember that God is willing and able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that includes the impossible, because he specializes in things called impossible. So continue to look to God for his answers and for his solutions. Shall we pray? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, how inspiring it is to look into the Scriptures to see your awesome power, to see your love, to see your deliverance. How encouraging it is, Father, for all of us that we can look to you and trust you regardless of the circumstances or situations that we're in. Regardless if we're in these situations because of something stupid we did or something stupid somebody else did, it doesn't matter. You are still a God of deliverance and the God that specializes in things called impossible. I ask you, Father, to bless each and every one of these men here tonight. I ask you, Father, to give them the desires of their hearts, to bring them deliverance, to bring them solutions, to give them, Father, the things that they need in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Good night.